Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Now, if you're brand new and maybe you're new to the Bible, we'll have the words on the screen when I read them in a moment online as well. But Colossians chapter 4, and our main and only text is going to be verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians is a small book, kind of tucked there in the middle of the New Testament. And so if you can't find it, there's no shame in using your index, all right? But Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, I'm going to read out of the NIV. And to give you quick context, as some are still turning there, this is the passage we're about to read. This is the final instructions from the Apostle Paul to a church in the city, the area of Colossae, called the Colossians, hence the name of this book. But it's Paul writing to this church in the area of Colossae. They're Christians like you and me, and he's writing this letter to this church from prison. So that's some important context that we'll get to later on in the message. But Paul's writing to Christians, and here's what he says. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. How many of y'all know you don't just have to be thankful on Thanksgiving, right? It should be a part of your everyday life. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember, he's in prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those outside the Christian faith. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. For those taking notes, I'm calling this message, you could jot this down, knocking on heaven's door. Would you jot that down? Knocking on heaven's door. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word, and specifically, thank you for these final instructions from the Apostle Paul to the church, people like us. And we believe, God, in faith, that this message, your words from your holy word, they're going to help us to follow you, to change our world for you, to make a difference right where we are. And so we pray, God, that over the next few moments that you would speak, and that you would speak powerfully, and that again you would help us to live the life we were destined to live. God, we give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Knocking on heaven's door. I really like this passage. In fact, it's quickly becoming one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But I really like it for one big important reason. And the reason why is how simple and how practical it is. You know, one thing, just to be honest with you, one thing that frustrates me as a pastor is from time to time I'll have people come up to me even before the service and the message, and they'll say, Pastor, give me something deep today. Like, come on, Pastor, I know all the other messages, those are great for new believers, but today, Pastor, give me something deep. And I want to translate that question, that request for you. Here's what they're really saying. This is why it frustrates me. They're saying this, Pastor, give me something so deep that I can barely understand it. Something where I walk away saying, wow, this was so awesome. I didn't get it all the way, but man, it just seemed like it was really, really deep. That's what people are asking for. But to me, that's not deep. Like, I thank God for deep theology. I went to Bible college, went to all the different theology. Like, I'm thankful for it. But I just fully believe that if the deep theology is not connected to practical steps, then you're just kind of wasting your time. In fact, I think God could care less if we have all this head knowledge, but it never changes the way that we live. And so what I love about this passage, and remember Paul's writing, Paul knew some deep theology. Paul wrote books in the Bible that even as a pastor doing this for well over a decade now, going to Bible college, that I still am like, hey, I don't really know what he meant by that. But then in this moment, with these instructions, Paul lays like all that deep theology to the side, and he gives us practical steps on how to live our life outside the church boldly for Jesus. And we need that kind of message. Because I'm not just here just to make you feel good or, oh, that was so deep, Pastor. I'm here to help you. And Paul, in fact, wants to help you. The Holy Spirit working through him thousands of years later want to help you live the life you were called to live, to be bold for Jesus outside of a church setting, to give you practical handles. Hey, this is how I make a difference. This is how I live my life for Jesus without outsiders. And so I'm thankful for this passage. I'm thankful for the practical steps that God gives us from his word. And so if you're taking notes, get ready to write down a couple of things, then we'll get you out on your way, your Thanksgiving plans, getting all that ready, whether you're traveling or hosting at your home. But a couple of things. I could say a lot on this passage. There's so many things. Colossians 4 reads more like James or Proverbs because there's just so many little golden nuggets here. But I want to highlight two things before we're done today. And you're even going to laugh towards the end of this message. I want to show you a couple funny things as well. And so we're going to have some fun together. But here's the first thing that Paul talks about. And the first thing I want to highlight from Colossians chapter 4. Paul makes it clear that if you want to change your world for Jesus, if you want to be bold outside the four walls of a church building, you've got to make sure to remember, number one, to practice the presence of God. To practice the presence of God. Paul starts here in verses 2-4, and this is so, so critical. Paul's like this: before you talk to anyone about Jesus, before you do anything for Jesus, it would be a really good idea to talk with Jesus, to spend some time with God. And specifically, using the English language that we have here from Colossians 4, what does Paul say at the beginning of this passage? He says, Christians, devote yourselves to prayer. If you got a Bible open, even if it's an app, would you highlight that phrase if you can? Underline it. Put a star by it. Make note of it. That phrase is really vital. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, when you study the original language, which wasn't English, when you study the original language this was written in, which is Greek, that phrase has a significant amount of meaning. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you would spend hours upon hours pulled away in some prayer closet. That's not what it's talking about in the original language. What it is talking about and what it does mean to practice the presence of God, to devote yourselves to prayer, is to pray and to meet with God all throughout your day. So it's not like a 30-minute chunk or an hour chunk necessarily. But every day, every moment, as we live our lives for Jesus, that you would walk and talk with God. To quote another verse that a lot of pastors are preaching from this Sunday close to Thanksgiving, what does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 say? To pray without ceasing. That's practicing the presence of God. That all throughout your day, you would knock on heaven's door. That in the morning, all throughout your day, at night, that you would spend time with God. You see, the original language, devote yourself to prayer, it's not talking about the length of your prayer time. It's talking about the consistency of your prayer time. And what Paul's trying to do, and honestly what I'm trying to do today, is he's trying to take some pressure off of God's people. That it's not about, again, that you would wake up at 4 a.m. and that you'd spend an hour with God before you go throughout your day. If you can do that, that's awesome. And nothing bad, that's great. But for most of us, we're in seasons of life that we really can't do that every single day. In fact, I got three young kids. I'm married. If I wake up at 4 a.m., first of all, something's wrong in my house. Like, that is not my holy hour, okay? But second of all, if I wake up at 4 a.m., guess who else is waking up with me? The three niños in my house. And so I'm in a season right now, and maybe you are too, that's just not realistic for me. And what happened throughout my life and what's happened with a lot of Christians is because we're not in a season where every day we can spend 30 minutes or an hour completely pulled away before we do anything else, what's happened is so many Christians are walking around with guilt because they haven't spent 30 minutes or an hour with God in a long time. And instead of spending some time with God, they just say to themselves, well, I guess I'm going to spend no time with God. And what's happened is the enemy has used that because, man, some of us grew up where if it wasn't 30 minutes or if it wasn't an hour, it didn't count. Like you had to spend all this different, you had to go through your list. And again, if you're in a season where you're retired, you do that. But for those of us that got young kids and you got a lot going on, a lot on your plate, it's probably not realistic. In fact, it's maybe even impossible for you to have that kind of a time. And so what God is saying is, hey, yeah, do the prayer closet thing. But even better than that, walk with God all throughout your day. That when something happens that you care about, when you get bad news or you get great news, pray about it right then and there. Now, I don't want to pick on those that have their time and you're in a season where you can do that. I'm going to get back to that one day. In fact, I had that before I was married and had kids. I'd spend at least an hour almost every single day before I did anything else seeking God. And what happened in my life was I started to feel guilty once I had kids that it was hard to keep up that routine. But God showed me that it's better just walk with him all throughout the day instead of having a 30-minute prayer time and then not talking to him until the next day. God showed me that from his word, and that's what praying without ceasing means. That's what Paul is talking about here, that when someone is devoted to prayer, it's not necessarily saying that they pray more than anybody else. It's saying that they pray without ceasing. They pray all throughout the day. They are consistently walking with God. And that is attainable. And that's something that you and I can do. That all throughout our day, we knock. That all throughout our day, when something happens, good or bad, we knock and we talk to Jesus about it. And so this message, we're going to go deep today, but it's not deep theology. It's deep practical help. And so here's how practically this looks for me, practicing the presence of God, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Here's what I've learned really in the last 5 or so years, what God showed me. Whenever I wake up in the morning, before I go digital, before I look and read news, before I get on social media, I first knock on heaven's door. In fact, for me, before I even get out the bed, because I know, if you got kids, you know this too, the second those feet hit the floor, everybody's up all of a sudden, and everybody's wanting something. And my kids, as they get older and older, it's like they fighting more than ever, right? And I'm trying to put out a fire. Y'all can judge me all you want, okay? But I'm just being real with you. And so before I even roll out of bed, what do? I knock on heaven's door. I read some verses from God's word. I pray about my day. I say, God, I give you today. I dedicate today to you. May you work in me and through me. May you open doors for me to minister to other people. That's my rhythm. And that's how I live my life. What are you saying, Pastor? How I spend time with God, you can imitate and you can duplicate as well, no matter what season that you're in, to consistently walk with him. Then whenever I get to a moment where I don't know what to do or a big decision that I have to make, what do? I knock, I stop, and I knock on heaven's door right in that moment. In fact, let's just give you some help here. We've got a problem as Christians where somebody shares something with us and we tell them just almost automatically, hey, I'm going to make sure I'm going to pray for you. And the problem is oftentimes we forget to pray for that person, right? Like maybe you're real spiritual and you always remember. But I learned a long time ago that whenever somebody brings a prayer request to you, you pray right then and there. That's the better way. Hey, can I pray for you now? In fact, when I get texts from people in the church, good things, bad things, I pray for them right then and there. This is what Paul's talking about. That when something happens to you or someone you care about, good or bad, that you stop in the moment. Don't add it to your prayer list to get to next week. You stop in the moment and you knock on heaven's door. When you're in the office and you got a big meeting coming up, I'm not saying you got to get down on your knees and shout out to God. Like, God, I pray that you would move. And that's weird, okay? I'm saying that whenever you've got a big meeting coming up and you're right there in the office, you bow your head right at that cubicle or right in your office and you say a quick 30-second prayer and you ask God to guide you and work through you. Anybody with me today? I'm trying to make it simpler. That's what Paul's doing. We so often overcomplicate prayer. What's prayer? It's talking to Jesus. And you can do that all throughout your day. When Paul says, don't believe me, study the original context. When Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, he's not saying that you got to pray longer than everybody else. He's saying that as you live your life outside the church setting, that you would walk and talk with Jesus. Y'all do realize, right, that Jesus is not limited to a church building. You do realize that everywhere that we go, we are walking with God. In fact, he's at your house or your apartment right now. He was here in this building before we got here. God lives even in us as Christians, right? Y'all tracking with me? And so we can walk and talk with Jesus everywhere that we go. You get a bad report from the doctor, you better take a moment. You knock on heaven's door. You get a raise, what should you do? You should take a moment and knock on heaven's door and thank God for providing again, like just supernatural blessing in your life. You got to make it a part of your rhythm. You battling unforgiveness or bitterness, don't pray about it next week. Don't wait to the prayer and fasting season in January. You should stop right now and knock on heaven's door. God is here. He is with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And Paul's writing to Christians. These are not professional pastors. These are Christians like you. And Paul's writing them saying, hey, you need to practice the presence of God. You need to realize that God's with you everywhere that you go. You need to seek God. You need to run after God. It's not necessarily a prayer closet, but it's praying without ceasing. Can I talk to the students? Again, I'm trying to be real practical. You want me to go deep? Let's go deep today. Can I talk to the students? Whenever I was studying for a test, I would stop and knock on heaven's door. Here's literally what I prayed. I prayed it hundreds of times. I prayed, and you can steal this prayer, okay? I pray, God, I pray that I would get twice as much done in half the time. Twice as much done in half the time. When I would take a test, I'm trying to help some teenagers out right now. When I would take a test, I would pray this. I prayed it hundreds, if not thousands of times. I would pray, God, give me supernatural recall for what I've studied, but also give me grace for what I did not study so I can get good answers to the test. I would pray that just over and over again. Would that take 5 seconds? It wasn't fancy. It wasn't this deep theological, oh God, I pray from the foundations of the earth that you would. No, it was just, God, I want to do well in my test. And I was a great test taker, not because I'm so brilliant. Y'all know me pretty well. You know that's not true. But because I would pray about the everyday things. I realized that I was walking with Jesus, that I could talk with him all throughout my day, that at any moment I can knock on heaven's door, and I had God's ear. Friend, God cares about what you care about. And so if you've got something going on that you care about, pray about it. Here's something real practical. And again, somebody's thinking, oh, this is not deep enough. Are you living this out? That's deep. That's deep. Are you living this out? Here's a real simple way to live this out, especially if you have kids, but even if you don't, to pray before every meal. We used to do that a long time ago, right? Like we used to do that. That was a big thing back in the day. I don't see people doing that anymore. But it's a simple way to dedicate your day to God. So you just pray over your meal. Now, pro tip, Thanksgiving dinner coming up this Thursday. If you get chosen to pray over the meal, it better be a fast prayer, okay? How many of y'all know that's the worst ever? Like when you're like hungry and you're there for a meal and all of a sudden the person praying wants to go through all the different names of God from Genesis to Revelation, right? And you're like, we know you're real spiritual, but can you just finish so we can eat? Like pray short if there's other people there, but pray over your meal. It's practical. I'll tell you another thing I used to pray for is anytime I took my car to get it inspected, My 2006 Toyota Corolla is barely hanging on. We need to lay hands on that after service. I'm telling y'all, like, pretty soon I'm going to be forced to get a new vehicle. Like, you just look at it funny and it breaks down at this point. It ain't good. But, like, I would pray. I'm serious. Every time. And I still do. Every time I take it in to get it inspected, I pray, God, may it not be too expensive. God, may you help them to miss it if they can miss it, as long as it doesn't endanger me, you know? But, like, pray about everything. Like, are y'all hearing me? God wants you to walk with him throughout your day. And I know for those, and it's probably many, that aren't living that way, I know it's going to be a challenge at first. But as you spend time with God all throughout your day consistently, even on your commute to work or school, those that are going in person, throw on some worship music. Spend some time praying, worshiping God. As you do it more and more, it will actually naturally begin to be something that's easier and easier to do. You've got to form that habit. And so, yeah, it's going to be hard at the beginning, but now, doing this for several years, it's a reflex for me. It's automatic. When something good happens, I pray about it. When something bad happens, I pray about it. When I care about something, I pray about it. This is going to help somebody else too, just real practical. I wrote all these down because I think they'll help somebody. For those that are parents like me, how many of y'all know you should pray before you discipline your kids? Like, maybe it's just me, but I've told you probably too many stories of something happening with one of my kids coming way too hot, right? Way too upset about it, forgetting that they're little kids. And so often I'll come in so upset, so angry that I'm even mad at my wife, Isabel. And I'll be like, babe, you too. And she looks back at me and she's like, Ryan, you better shut your mouth. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, you know? Like I love my wife and I want to stay married to her forever. So I buck up real quick, but I come in too hot a lot of times. And so what I have to do is take a moment. I don't say, son, wait 30 minutes and I'll be back, you know? And then I go retreat to my prayer closet. I take a moment. I step away and I say, God, help me to bring coaching, but not unnecessary pain. Help me, God, to use this as a teaching moment that will help him as he's older. Do you see what I'm saying? It's every part of your life. You've got to adopt this into it. This is what God has designed prayer to be. That all throughout your day, all throughout your life, you would walk and talk with Jesus. And then Paul moves as he talks about this, and he says this in the text we read, that as you pray without ceasing, as you devote yourself to prayer, Paul says, it's going to also naturally flow into your evangelism. Paul's like, as you pray for people, as you pray for me, as you're watchful, as you're thankful, as you pray for open doors for the gospel, it's going to naturally flow into evangelism. In fact, I want to encourage somebody that the best way to evangelize, and we'll talk more about this at the end, but the best way to win people to Jesus, the best way to evangelize is not have the perfect sermon. It's not the perfect approach. It's to have the anointing of God upon your life. It's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. In fact, the best messages that I ever preach are not the ones that I feel the greatest about. It's the ones like today where I bring it before God and say, God, I don't have much to give, but you fill in the gaps. You're the one that changes lives, not me. May you work in me and through me to touch someone else's life. I'm telling you, friend, it's not about having all the answers. It's about you walking with Jesus, because Jesus is the one that has all the power and all the authority, and he's the only one that can save. But you got to spend time with them. Not out of guilt. Not out of obligation. Hey, I'm just walking and talking with Jesus. And so whether you're single, single again, married with kids, married without kids, retired, a student, doesn't really matter. Everybody can live this kind of life. In fact, if you're not living that kind of life, you are missing out on an incredible relationship with God. So why not try it? I'll tell you, I pray about I'll drive by a police officer and he is stopped and he's got his gun out. You know what I pray? God, I pray that he would pull over somebody else and not me. You better not be driving by me when I see a police officer. I'm like, God, you choose them. May the radar mess up. I pray about everything. And this is what God wants for you, to pray about what you care for. Why? Because God cares for what you care for. If you want to win people to Jesus, and I know you do because you're here, it starts by tapping into the power of God, practicing the presence of God. Now, here's what's interesting to me about Paul and what he says about prayer here. Remember, Paul, if you got the scripture still open, just check it out again. Paul talks about him being in chains, right? He's in prison. And what's interesting to me, and really it's fascinating, is what Paul asks the church to pray for, but also what he doesn't ask the church to pray for. It's really interesting. In fact, Bible pro study tip for those that are brand new to the Bible. Don't just look for what's in the Bible, also look for what's not in the Bible. Like, not just what's there, but also what God chose not to be there. And this passage, verses 2 through 6, is so fascinating because what Paul asked the church to pray for, if I'm honest with you, and I'm a pastor, it's probably not at the top of my list to ask the church to pray for. Here's what I mean. If I'm in prison like Paul, and by the way, he's not in prison because he was like chariot racing, you know, and he went too fast in his chariot, you know, nothing like that. Paul's in prison for his faith in Jesus, sharing Jesus. If I was Paul, here's what I'm praying. God, I pray not for open doors in the prison, but for the doors going to the outside of the prison to open up. Y'all judging me right now. I could see it on your face. Maybe y'all are more mature than me. Probably so. But for me, that's what I'm praying. I'm praying, God, pull a Shawshank Redemption up in here. And if I got to burrow my way out of this prison cell, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying for better food in the jail. I'm praying that I don't get shanked the next day in the jail. I'm praying that God would make it more comfortable in the jail. I'm praying for my prison sentence to be kicked out, like for to win the prison trial. And maybe y'all wouldn't pray that, but that's what I'd be praying if I'm honest with you. But Paul does not pray for escape. Paul prays for an open door inside the prison. And that shows me something, and it should show you something, that Paul had attained a level of maturity in his walk with Jesus that many of us, and I'm at the front of the line, have not yet attained. Because what is our temptation? Our temptation when the trial happens is to take a step back and say, why, God? Why did this have to happen? Why am I in jail because of my faith? But that's not what a mature believer does. A mature believer, Paul, what does he do? God, I don't like being in this jail, but if you can use this trial to open up a door for the gospel, would you use it? And that's where we got to get. And I know many of us, we're not there yet, but thank God he's not done working in us. Amen? And so how do you know if someone's a mature believer? How do you know if they're deep in their walk with Jesus? When something bad happens, their first prayer is not, God, take it away. Their first prayer is, God, how can you use this situation for your glory? That's maturity. That's someone that, man, you want to follow that person. You want to walk beside them because they have attained what Paul has attained. That it's not, why, God? Why me? It's, God, how can you use the pain to bring you glory? How can you use the prison sentence to open up a door so the gospel will advance? That is maturity in your faith. We've got to start practicing the presence of God, whether we're in a valley like a prison or whether we're high on a mountaintop and just got the raise and all the kids are getting along. We need to practice the presence of God, live our lives with him. All right, second practical reminder for us as we try to make a difference for Jesus right where we are. This is the last one. We'll spend a little time on this one as well, though. Paul says that when we talk with unbelievers, so people that don't know Jesus, outsiders, when we talk with unbelievers, number two, don't forget the salt. Don't forget the salt. This is verses 5 through 6 from Colossians chapter 4. Paul, similar to Jesus in the Gospels, he uses salt as an object illustration of how we should handle and have conversations with people that don't know the Lord. Paul says, and Jesus talked about it too, that our conversations should be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And salt is a wonderful thing, isn't it? In fact, some of us, we hope that our family members use a little bit more salt this Thursday because their cooking is maybe not the best, right? And salt covers up a lot. Well, what does salt do? In fact, it does a lot of things, but two things applicable to the text here in this context. Salt, and I hope you'll write this down, salt adds flavor and it adds value. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That when you talk with unbelievers, your words to them should add flavor and add value. Like, salt's a big deal. You can't forget the salt. And in fact, at least once a week, I'm typically going to a fast food drive-thru, and maybe you eat super healthy, and I pretty much don't, and so I'll go to a drive-thru, and if I go to God's holy place, Whataburger, you know? If I go to Whataburger, you know, I'm not just getting a burger, I'm getting some fries, right? Like, I gotta have some fries, and when I go to Whataburger, there's an expectation that they're going to put salt on the fries. Like, I don't just want fried potato. I want my, in fact, I would rather there be too much salt that gets on your fingers a little bit afterwards, right? Than not enough salt. Anybody with me? Like, if you're going to drive, you need some salt on your fries. Why y'all judging me right now? Like, y'all don't go through drive-thrus. I'm going to call y'all out next time I see y'all at a drive-thru. But like, I need some salt. In fact, one of my biggest problems with Chick-fil-A is they don't use enough salt on their fries. Like, I know it's God's blessed holy chicken. I get it. And their chicken's great. But put some salt on your fries. And what do? They give you the salt packets. My pleasure, you know, and just give you a salt packet. And I'm like, I'm lazy. You put it on there for me. I want to salt my own fries. Like, obviously, I don't care about my sodium intake, right? If I'm at a drive-thru, like, just give me some salt. It adds flavor. It adds value. I wonder in our own lives, when we talk with unbelievers, are they more encouraged after the conversation ends, or are they actually discouraged? I wonder when we talk with people, and God's been really convicted me about this one, I wonder when we talk to people that have upset us, that don't follow Jesus. Is our conversations still full of grace, seasoned with salt? That's been convicting me, because the biggest thing that bothers me when it comes to dealing with people just outside the church is when I feel like I'm being taken in, like, advantage of. And I feel like people are wronging me. You know, like your electricity bill is like way too high and you know they didn't really read the meter. They just said that they read the meter and they did it, or your water bill, or like whenever you got to talk to AT&T at all in any of their spheres, like, obviously not a sponsor of the church, but like AT&T, they're tough. And anytime I talk to somebody who's not a believer and they've upset me or I feel like they've wronged me, it's really hard for me to use a lot of grace. It's really hard for me to season my conversation with salt. But what God's been convicting me, and maybe some here today, is that even when someone wrongs you, even when someone harms you, even when someone offends you, even when someone hurts you, you still should have conversations that are full of grace and seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean they take advantage of you or you let them walk over you, but you can be firm and still be nice at the same time. How many of y'all know you can be firm but not belittle at the same time? And what happens if we handle those conversations improperly is it actually poorly reflects on Jesus. And so I'm just telling you what God's been convicting me of is that I've got to do better. And I don't say anything like derogatory. I'm not cussing or anything like that. But still, to make sure that my conversations, especially with those that are harming me or coming against me, that they're full of grace, seasoned with salt. Paul says, walk in wisdom. Use wisdom as you deal with outsiders. So I want to get ready to close, and we're not there yet. I closed like 15 times last service. We'll see if I can do better this one. But like, as we get ready towards the end, I want to talk about your testimony for a second. Because one of the biggest ways that we can all win people over to Jesus, point people to Jesus. Yes, invite them to church, but even better than that is to share our personal testimony with people. What Jesus has done in our life and how God has helped us and redeemed us and saved us. And that's one of the best ways. But what's happened, unfortunately, and I think it's one of the reasons this passage is in Scripture, but what's happened with a lot of Christians is so often we overcomplicate not just our prayer life, but we overcomplicate sharing our faith with people. And we make it into this big, huge thing where, oh, if I don't know every answer, I can't say anything at all. Or if I can't quote every single verse, like right off of memory, guess what? I can't either, okay? I got all my notes right up here. But we have all these different excuses, right? And all these different mechanisms. Well, I can't share because what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Or what if they see just how I'm not perfect? And we've got all these different things that cause us to not share anything with people. But Paul says, no. You're actually called to change the world for Jesus. Not just the professionals. Remember, he's writing to Christians like you. He's writing to all of us saying, all of us are called to walk in wisdom with outsiders. And when we talk with people, may it add value and flavor, and we cannot overcomplicate it. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you a couple of videos here in just a moment, and we'll do them one at a time. They're real quick, but they're funny. And these videos, they are examples of how not to share your faith. And I'm hoping that it will, again, take the pressure off. Please don't, like, start putting up just yet, you know, like, stay locked in here. But these videos highlight what not to do, and I think that will help us because it will take the pressure off and just let us know that, like, to share your faith, just be you. Just be honest. Just be real. Guess what? We all have something in common. We're sinners in need of a Savior. So this first video, again, how not to share your testimony, how not to share your faith. This first video, this guy, he's trying to share his faith, and his heart is in the right place. It really is. But he starts with his weird God story to share his faith. That story we all have, right? Like maybe it was at youth camp or at a service, and God really did something awesome, but for somebody on the outside, maybe that's a little bit weird and uncomfortable. And so I want you to put your eyes to the screen in the room and online and check out this first video, How Not to Share Your Faith by Using the Weird God Story. Check this out.
So I kind of been meaning to ask you this for a while. This whole God thing seems to mean a whole lot to you. I mean, what's the story there?
Wow. You ready to have your mind blown?
Sure.
It was June 21st, 2003, the summer solstice. I sat alone in my studio apartment eating my breakfast. I had just poured myself a large bowl of cinnamon toast crunch. It's a little cereal, little toast with cinnamon swirls on them, quite good. I was about to take another bite. I looked down at my spoon. One of the toasts appeared to be abnormal. I turned my spoon to get a better look. The light from the window hit the cinnamon swirls perfectly. And I saw, plain as day, the face of Jesus Christ himself staring me right in the face. Oh yeah. I dropped my spoon. I fall to my knees. I called out to God, and in that moment, my hips began to tingle. To this day, I don't know why, but what I do know is from that day forward, I was never the same, and I have been following him ever since.
That's unbelievable.
You want to hear the crazy part?
No.
I get back in my chair, I look in the bowl, the milk had turned to wine. Check, please.
Like, don't talk about blood moons, you know, when you're trying to share your faith. But people do that. And it's just, like, I know you're passionate about it, but don't let that be your opening story, you know? Don't talk about hips, you know, like just leave that out of it. But what happens is we just overcomplicate. And again, I'm just trying to take the burden off, like this pressure, I should say. That's a better word. The pressure off, like just be you. Normal conversation. what Jesus has done in your life, what he set you free from, what he's helped you with. That's what people are looking for, because again, what do we all have in common? We are sinners in need of a Savior. So the weird God story, it means a lot to us personally, but that shouldn't be the opening remarks as you're trying to share your faith. And I was thinking about this a lot because this Thanksgiving, just Thursday, many of you, if not all of you, like, we're going to have opportunities to sit around a dinner table with family or friends that don't know Jesus. And you're going to be tempted. In fact, some of you have already been thinking about it, but you're going to be tempted to go political against that person in your family that's across the aisle politically. And some of you have already been thinking about, oh, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to talk about this person. And you already got your artillery ready to shoot some bullets at them. But I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Don't go political. Talk Jesus. Don't try to be divisive. Don't pick a fight. Just share your faith. Be you. It's what God's called you to be, no one else. Don't put on this front and just be normal, not weird. That was last one, last quick video, and then we'll pray. This last one, again, person has the right heart, the right intention. They want to share their faith, just like I believe that you want to share your faith with those that don't know Jesus. And this person, they make a mistake, though, that's very common. I even talked about it a little bit last week. But they use way too much Christianese when they're trying to share their faith. That's a made-up word, by the way. You're like, what is that? That's what I put on. It's kind of the naming of people using insider church language when trying to reach people outside the church. So we talk about things that, yes, they're biblically sound and they're biblically right, but they're confusing to someone who's not already on the inside. And remember, what does Paul say? Be careful with how you converse and how you deal with outsiders, to be wise in the way that you share your faith. So this next person, again, they've got a good heart, to good intentions, but they use way too much Christianese. Check this out.
I want to know, what is this whole God thing about, man? You seem so passionate about it. I want to know. Tell me.
Okay. And this is actually such a blessing to be able to share this with you. I mean, I've been seeking the Lord's face about this very thing. Okay. I think for me, it all started when I was born. For the second time, you know, born again. You see, Jesus had to come and live inside of me. And I knew I'd have to become a new creature for that to happen. I mean, you can't put new wine in old wineskins, right? So the old me died, but the new me was resurrected with Christ. And when I finally understood that the blessings of Abraham are mine, I mean, that's when I started to get excited. I mean, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I mean, my heart has been circumcised. And yours. Yours can be too. I mean, we could pray right now, and I could have you washed in the blood in less than 30 seconds. Does that hurt?
I'll say it like 40 times, but it's still good every time. The reason why I show that is, and this is really important, everything that he shared was biblically sound. It's accurate. But to an outsider, it's just white noise. In fact, it actually puts up a wall instead of tearing down walls. And so we've even been talking about that as a staff, especially on outreach. Like, this is a family talk right here. I mean, y'all are here the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Y'all the best of the best, okay? So, like, this is a family talk. I know not everybody's a believer necessarily, but most are in a gathering like this. But we've been talking a lot about this as a staff, like for Christmas services, Christmas Eve. Like, how do we make sure that we don't overcomplicate it? It's not watering anything down. If you've gone to that point, then you obviously have, you're new, because, you know, we only preach the word here. It's not opinions. So we're not talking about watering it down. We're talking about explaining things in a way that doesn't overcomplicate it. We've been talking about that as a staff. How do we not make it difficult, but try our best to show people who Jesus is, that he loves them, that he's the Savior of the world. And so as you'll have conversations with unbelievers, many of you will do that on Thursday, make sure your conversations are full of grace, seasoned with salt, and that you do your best to point people to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. God, I thank you again for this passage. It's so practical, so helpful. I know it doesn't have deep theology, and I thank God that's fun to study, and it is helpful, but I'm so thankful for passages like this, and James is like that, Lord, in your word, and obviously Proverbs, God. I'm so thankful for just practical helps of how we can better live our life devoted to you. And so I pray, God, for that first point. And there's so much we could have talked about, but I thank you, God, where you had Paul start, that all of us following Jesus, we've got to practice the presence of God. It was never really meant to be, and it's good to have it, but it was never meant to be just this segmented thing, and then we see you again tomorrow, but that we would walk with you, that we would talk with you, that whenever something happens that we care about or any need arises, that we'd pray about it right then and there. It doesn't even have to be out loud. It could be in our heart and in our mind. So I pray, God, that we would start that habit just daily, just walking with you, talking with you. I know for many it's going to be a challenge at first, but as we get into that rhythm, it will become a reflex that we pray first. We pray first, that we spend time with you. And that's going to naturally and really even supernaturally flow into our evangelism, because we don't have anything to offer anybody but you, Jesus. It's not about the perfect approach or the perfect testimony or the perfect sermon. It's not about having everything memorized and delivering it in the perfect fashion and order, but just being real and being honest with people and allowing you, Holy Spirit, to work in us and through us to touch someone else's life. Our words don't save people. Jesus, you save people. But you want to use our words and you want to use our actions. And I pray for the second point, God, that you'd help us in every conversation to not forget the salt. Salt adds value, it adds flavor. To not overcomplicate things as we talk with people outside the church, but to just point people to you, to focus on what you've done in our life personally, share our testimony. May we always remember that everybody, we all have something in common. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other God but you. In fact, right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're far from Jesus, if you're far from God, I pray in this moment that you would surrender your life to him. Jesus, I pray for anybody that's far from you, that they would give their life to you right now. Invite you in to save them. They can't save themselves. They can't rescue themselves. Jesus, we believe that you are God. We believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. So we ask you, you can ask him this right now, friend. Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of our sin, to make us new, to clean us up, to rescue us, to save us. Here we are. We give you everything, all of us. God, thank you for those that are surrendering their life right now, that are putting their faith in you, that are asking you to forgive them of their sin. Thank you, God. We give you glory and we give you honor. We ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.